great to be here today and partake of the worship together to sing those beautiful songs. We're happy to have Eric and Katie Sleeby with us today with their son from Kalispell, Montana. It's really nice to see them after many years, and we look forward to visiting more. And we're happy to have the Hamilton family, I should say clan, I guess, would be appropriate. But there's three generations of Hamiltons with us from three different parts of the country, from Texas and Alabama and Washington. They are on their way to Alaska. So welcome, all of you. Bible says in Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Some of the things that the psalmist here talks about, describes as troublesome, frightening events here on earth. Some of these are happening to us today, in fact. He's using these to illustrate the very depths and dismay of humanity that can happen as we see things unfolding that seems to be out of our control. Most of us have had a time in our life that it seemed like our world was coming apart, when we felt as though everything that wasn't nailed down was coming loose. And Psalm 46 was written just to give comfort in the aftermath of a time like that in the lives of the people. Everything was going wrong. There seemed to be no hope. And then God stepped in and reassured His people of His presence and His power. And so he makes this great statement, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When you look at the Psalms, the 150 Psalms that make up the book of Psalms, many of them have notes as the Psalm begins that, some cases at least, it explains, helps to explain the historical circumstances behind the writing of the psalm. And yet in Psalm 46 it doesn't do this. And so scholars have wondered about what were the circumstances behind this that led to the writing of this psalm the way that it is written. And the event, though, that is more than any other is associated or thought to be fitting with this is the time when Jerusalem was spared from the attack of the Assyrians that took place about 701 B.C. when King Sennacherib came to the very land of Judah and was conquering in all the cities of Judah at that time. The Assyrians were a very powerful empire at this time, perhaps the most powerful on earth. And they were very cruel, and they were very known to take their captives and treat them very, very harshly, things of that nature. And about 20 years before this, the Assyrians had come down into Israel and conquered the northern kingdom. And now, 20 years later, they returned to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. And the king was Sennacherib. And as he moved through the lands approaching Israel, one by one fell before the Assyrians. And the armies of the Assyrians numbered over 200,000 soldiers. And they were just sweeping through the lands on their way to Egypt, really, was their goal, to conquer Egypt and everything in between. The only nation that they had not conquered really was Egypt at that time, and they were headed in that direction. But on the way was the kingdom of Judah, really a small nation in the larger picture of things. And King Hezekiah was the king on the throne of Judah, a godly man, a godly king. And Isaiah was the prophet who worked closely with King Hezekiah. So he had come into the land and he attacked the city of Lachish. And the city of Lachish was a few miles to the west of Jerusalem. And a very fortified city with walls, very strong walls. And yet the Assyrians breached through the walls and burned and destroyed the city of Lachish. And from the city of Jerusalem, they could see the fires burning as these cities were falling one by one. And it was a very fearful time in Judah. We can imagine what that would be like if something like that was happening to our nation today. And that you would turn on the news and the news reports would be saying, well, the invading armies are 10 miles away and they are headed for Seattle. And it would be a very fearful time to be living in a day like that. And so King Sennacherib then came to the very outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And his armies were all camped there. And sensing the victory with the victory near, he sent an envoy as a messenger to deliver the message from the king to King Hezekiah, demanding the terms of surrender, really. And King Hezekiah, later in referring to this period when he had come here to Jerusalem, he wrote later, he said that he had King Hezekiah caged like a bird in a trap. This messenger for King Sennacherib, he was taunting the people. He was pointing out to them, he's saying, we have conquered every city. Don't think that your God is going to deliver you. If you will just surrender, we will go easy on you. If you resist, then there will be no mercy shown. And so that letter was delivered to King Hezekiah. But King Hezekiah did not capitulate to the demands of the Assyrian messenger or the Assyrian king. Instead, he went in and spoke with Isaiah and determined that they would put their faith in God. And so King Hezekiah went to his knees and began praying to God. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, we have this prayer. It's also found in Isaiah. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. It was a very courageous act of King Hezekiah, and his prayer was from his heart to God. And that night, something very unexplainable then happened that very night. The Lord sent one single angel down from heaven. And during the night, 185,000 of the Assyrian armies died. mysteriously. And the next morning, the leaders of the Assyrians, King Sennacherib and some of his generals, arose and they went outside, and all their troops were dead. And there was no explaining what had happened. And so King Sennacherib left and returned to Nineveh. But he never explained in his histories what had happened. He talks about all the cities that he had conquered and that he had come to Jerusalem and he had King Hezekiah trapped as a bird in a cage. And yet he does not record conquering that nation. There is a prism that is in the British Museum that is known as the Taylor Prism, and it was discovered in the 1850s in the excavation of Nineveh. And in this, King Sennacherib is talking about these very things that he had conquered, and yet the one nation that he does not mention is Judah. And historians are puzzled of that fact, and yet the Bible explains here why that happened. It's a remarkable fact that the mighty Assyrians somehow failed to capture Jerusalem and make this tiny nation part of their conquest. But in fact, the Jewish nation never did become part of the Assyrian Empire. And after he arrived back in Nineveh, Sennacherib was later assassinated, not long after that, by his two sons. So many writers believe that this psalm was written as to commemorate that deliverance of Judah at that time. And that's why it is so powerful for us, as it speaks to that effect. If God was able to save King Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem from annihilation, as he obviously did, then he can surely help you and I with the distressing things in our lives, the things that we fear and worry about and stress out about. If God was able to destroy the powerful Assyrian army, nearly 200,000 soldiers, with one angel during the night, just think how much he can do with his angelic hosts that are available to strengthen us as his people today. So God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That is the theme of the psalm. And this psalm has been memorized and quoted. It is a psalm that opening verse especially is one that we should all commit to memory. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it is simply pointing out that God is for us a place where we can flee for safety. And that God is a place that He is a source of strength to us in danger. That word refuge, it really comes from the word in the Hebrew language meaning to flee to, or to flee from, and then to flee to a place where you can take shelter, a place where you would go in time of danger. Many people who especially live in the southern states or in the midwestern states in tornado country, places like that, have storm shelters that you can understand that it's there. When the storm comes, you flee there and you are in the place of refuge. You're in place of safety. And so God is our refuge. He is our place of safety. Many times we today think about places of refuge. We think of doomsday bunkers, you know, super bunkers that could survive a nuclear blast. And in 2011, news reporting began to point out that there was a lot of excavation work behind the west wing of the White House, and the speculation that a super bunker was being built. And apparently that has been confirmed, that it is a huge down underground cavern bunker that the president and the leaders can go in the event of a nuclear attack. And those kind of bunkers can be built if you have the money to build them, of course. And some people have them built where you can go underground and live there if an attack like that were to happen. But really, there is no place on earth that we can go that we are really going to be safe. There is no such physical place that can assure us of that safety. And that is why the Bible tells us that God is our refuge. God's people can go and find that place of safety in God. And the Bible oftentimes in the Psalms talks about God as being our refuge. In Psalm 18, for example, he says, "My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go." And then he says in Psalm 18 and verse 30, "The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." And again in Psalm 119 and verse 114, he said, "You are my refuge and shield. I have put my hope in you, in your word." And in Psalm 61 verse 3, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." In Psalm 18 and verse 10, there's another verse. He says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Well, we can appreciate it's hard not to think that the world as we have known it is falling apart. That things are unstable. Things are frightening. Things are troubling that are happening within our nation today. Crimes that are being committed. The division, the hostility, the anger that seems to always be there. It's troubling. It's upsetting. You know, if we go to the airport, we are going to go through a search for weapons or explosives. We live in times like that that are insecure. The feeling is that we need a place of refuge. And God is that place of safety that we can go. We can always go there and be safe. It says that He is a very present help. A very present help in time of trouble. The word help means aid or assistance. God is going to give us assistance when we go to Him. And that He is in trouble would cover many things. In your sorrow and your anxiety of your life, losing a loved one, or the uncertainty of what might happen with our health or with our future or with our jobs. So He is a very present help in trouble, meaning that we can go to God and He will be there for us when we need Him. He's always there. We can rely, we can count on Him. "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." So he pictures some of the most turbulent things of earth that could happen. They're being shaken to the very foundation. And I'm glad that we're not living in Virginia Beach right now. And if you are following the news with Hurricane Hermine pounding the coast of the Atlantic coast the last few days. But for the oceans to roar, you know, we can understand that statement, what that is referring to, that when the earth, when the oceans are just turbulent and they are stirred up and they are tossing and turning and roaring, that is a sign that everything is unsafe. The mountains are shaking. And we live in a day that we're often being told that there is a big one coming. You know, that there is a big earthquake, that we are long overdue here in the Northwest. There are many things of that nature that we need to realize why this psalm is here, as it is in the Bible, that though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and are troubled, yet we can be secure. We can be safe because God is in our midst. He is with us. He is our refuge and our strength. And when the Bible says that He is our strength, it is referring really to God is inside us. That He is our refuge, that is a place that He provides a protection around us on the outside, but He is a strength inside of us also. So He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. This is one reason that Martin Luther appreciated this psalm so much that he wrote the great song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Some of the things that he went through in his life, and he said, "A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that has now overtaken. The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread in arms. On earth is not his equal." And it's been revised several times, but we still sing that song. A mighty fortress is our God. He goes on then to say in verse 4, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the Most High." The city of Jerusalem actually did not have a river flowing through it. Many great cities have a river that flows through the city that it is known by. Like New York City, there's the Hudson River, and Washington, D.C., there's the Potomac River, and Portland, the Columbia River, and so forth. London, the Thames River. But the city of Jerusalem was built high in the hills, and there was no river running through Jerusalem. So he's not referring to a particular river here when he says there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He seems to be referring here then to a calming, a peaceful place that God has given for his people. That while the ocean rages and the waters foam and so forth and dash against the rocks, the city of God, the city of Jerusalem, was calm like a gentle flowing river because God was there in their midst. And that's a picture of our life, that the world around us can be all in turmoil, and things being torn down and things falling apart. And yet our life can be secure. Our life can be calm like a river flowing through us. In Jeremiah chapter 2, though, Jeremiah says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And it is tragic to see that God's people, sometimes that we have God flowing through us, and yet we turn away from God and go looking for fulfillment in other places. The people of Israel sometimes were guilty of that. And we must be careful that we don't make that mistake. We realize that God is our safety and place of refuge. And He is like a river that gives us peace. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. And he will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Again, he's picturing that your life can be at peace, even while the world around is raging with trouble and things are not safe and secure. Your life is safe and secure with God. We also are told that Jesus is our living water. "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." And he said, "If anyone thirsts," John chapter 7 and verse 37, "let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So there are references that we find like this, that God is flowing as a river in our life and giving us life and giving us eternal life through our salvation that we have from God and through Jesus Christ. He then turns to the latter part of this psalm, and in verse 8 he says, "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So this is the conclusion that he draws to this. Again, going back to that invasion of the Assyrians that had come so close to destroying their nation. They had been delivered by God, by His power. The angel came and the armies all were dead in the morning because God was with them. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so what is the conclusion that we can make from that? You know, how should our lives be? How should our lives look? Knowing that God is there with us, that He is our Lord of hosts. He is our sovereign God. Whether there's a lot of conclusions that we should and can draw from that are very encouraging to us. To know that God is our refuge. And the point that he draws is, number one, we will not fear. Though whatever is going around on the outside, we will not fear because God is with us. He is our refuge and strength. And then be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That is his main point that he is making there, that we need to have that approach to our life, that to be still and know that he is God. Maybe that is the hard part for us, though, to actually do this and to listen to what God is saying, that he is saying, stop striving and just slow down and calm down and see that I am God. Stop what you're doing for just 1 second and be quiet and see that I am God. Know that I am God. The word really means to cease striving, or literally to let your hands hang down. Let your hands hang down. And that is the last thing that we seem to be able to do, is letting our hands hang down. Actually, that is a great relaxation exercise, to just let your hands hang at your side like wet noodles. And it's very relaxing. But we're always up, you know, we're fighting our battles and we're, you know, Lord, what, you know, what's going on? What is wrong? Why is everything going on like it is? And so we have our hands up and everything is tense, and he is saying, just calm down and just relax and stop what you're doing. Listen to God. Take time to be quiet and be still and know that I am God. That I'm in control. There's one thing that we need to remember, and that is God is on the throne. God is in control. And, you know, we might think that this election is going to, everything hinges on this election, and that we get another president, things are going to be better. But I can tell you this, that until we as a people get down on our knees like King Hezekiah and pray to God for his help, things really aren't going to get better. God is our refuge and strength. And yes, it's important that we try to elect the best leaders that we can. And there is a clear choice, I believe, in this election. But ultimately, we need to know who is on the throne. And that's what's wrong. That's really what's wrong with our nation today, is that we have, like the people of God, we have left the flowing river and we have turned to empty cisterns that won't hold water. We need to get back to realizing that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And he is always going to be there, and so we can count on him, and we need to put our faith in him. And we need to not be ashamed to put our faith in him. Be still and know that I am God. And then life is going to all come back together, if we will take that advice from the psalmist. They lived through it. They saw what happened. They realized how close they were to going over the edge. Then God came to the rescue. We're going to stand and sing the song that has been selected. And if there's any today that are subject to the invitation, we hope that you will respond today and know that he is God, and come to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and confess that you believe that he is the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. So if you're subject to that in any way, we invite you to come today as we stand together and sing. 790.